Thank you so much. It's such a privilege to be here. I thank you for asking me, Pastor, to preach the Word of God. And I always, it's always a delight. And, you know, half the battle is just getting up here and preaching, because it seems like all the enemy assaults, especially when you're going to preach the Word of God, I feel it, you know, when you preach the Word of God, it seems like everything comes against you. It's amazing. But praise, you know, Christ lives in me, as we just sang, right? And I can hang on to that, and I praise him for that. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 this evening. I thought we'd just read verses 1 through 5. We'd start with that this evening. Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So this is quite an interesting account, and as many of the gospel narratives relay, you know, this account is about motives and faith, and yet faith moves and takes definite action. Faith just doesn't—it keeps moving forward. It doesn't stand still, and it keeps us moving forward in the faith. We're never stagnant when we're in by faith, in the faith. And the title of this message is really Breaking Through by Prayer, Faith, and Persistence. You ever hear that saying that says, push, you know, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens, you know. But of course, we don't want to be pushing God, right? I mean, we're to pray humbly before him, but it's kind of it reminded me of that when I was preparing for this, that we don't want to be pushy with God, but he wants us to keep coming to him. And because we need him, all the time. Jesus needed to get alone with the Father, and we'll read that in just a moment. But so do we. We need to get alone so badly. And I was talking to someone the other day. It's like, hey, I'm not an early morning person, but you know what? It's really good to get up, isn't it? Like, it's really good. We should get up at 4 o'clock, right, Victor?
Yeah.
We'll come at Pastor's house and have some coffee, I guess. So. But no, just kidding. But with all prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known unto God. And we see here the mob. We see the mob that's it's the throng. They're seeking something. We see that in these verses, but they don't always know why. They're seeking excitement. They have mixed motives. And we see that often, don't we? And just even in the church life and church world, nominal seeking and just going with the flow. But then sometimes there's those who are present simply just to oppose or to spy out the land, or, you know, so they can kind of make their next move. Or, you know, but then there's true faith. And we'll see that as well. We'll see true faith. And Jesus being our greatest example, and those who desire to see others saved, as we see with these four that carry the paralytic man. And they persevered while waiting upon him. But if we look at the previous chapter in Mark, chapter 1, verses 35 and 39, we'll kind of see there that everyone was looking for Jesus. He was just trying to be alone, to commune with the Father. And he even got up super early, like I just got done talking about, you know, to, hey, what does it take? You know, I have to get up at midnight to get done what I need to get done, to pray in a solitary place. And so in Mark 1, 35 through 39, we read, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Can you imagine that? I mean, when you're just trying to get alone with the Lord and just commune with him and spend that time, and you're like, seriously? What's going on here? you know, people seek you out, and this is our Lord. He's trying to just get away and to commune with the Father. But what did he say? He said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also." I want to make special attention to that as well. "Because of this purpose, I came forth." See, Jesus came to preach the gospel. He was the best preacher in all the world. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. But this is what we need to hear with the business, the busyness of life and the cares of this life. I started to, again, realize in preparation how much, I need to get up a couple hours extra earlier. It's a fight, isn't it? It's a fight. And we need to fight that good fight, putting on the whole armor of God, striving for that time with the Lord, because it's not going to be handed to you. It's not going to be given to you. So even as Jesus was experiencing, people coming to him, everyone seeking after you. And, years ago, Pastor wrote a beautiful pamphlet called A Quiet Time. That's a really wonderful thing. It really explains about getting alone with the Lord and kind of helps you with those surroundings and how to do it. I encourage you guys to pick one up somehow, but that's really nice. We need a quiet time with him. The hymn writer says, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses." And what did Martin Luther say? "I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Isn't that amazing? All right, so we'll get to our text in Mark 2, verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. See, people heard. People knew. They heard that, they knew he was preaching. And it was heard. You see, people have to hear. They have to hear about Jesus. They have to know that he's there. And, before they hear what he has to say. The people heard. What the scriptures say, we won't turn there, but how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So people people need a preacher to hear the word of God. And Jesus is we'll see that was his primary mission. But people were seeking Jesus from every direction. It was a phenomenon. Everybody was trying to find the latest, the buzz of what was happening. Usually traffic, it's not stopped, is it, by because of the actual accident. Usually it's by those who are trying to find out what's going on and to see the show, the rubbernecking. And people wanted to see the next big thing here. But we'll see that he always finds the one. Even still in the previous chapter, in verse 45, Mark chapter 1, "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." They came to him from every direction. He was a phenomenon, so people were interested. But Jesus was always concerned with the one. But let's look at verse 2. "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." And he preached the word to them. It's beautiful. And if you look at Luke chapter 8, verses 46 through 48, Luke chapter 8, verses 46 through 48, Jesus was always concerned with the one. The people, the crowds in our text were all over Jesus. He was the main attraction, but an individual is usually sought or seeking him in the crowds, even in a throng. Let's look at this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Luke 8, chapter 8, verses 46 through 48. "And Jesus says, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So amidst the big throng, she was, he was seeking just the one. The one, he touched just the one. She touched him. The motives weren't always right in the crowds that Jesus drew either. And in different accounts, if you look at John 6, verses 26 through 27, John 6, verses 26 and 27, the motives of people can be different in their seeking him. And this is a totally different account. But it said, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So I'd like, look at, looking back at Mark 2:2, it was, I'd like us to notice what was Jesus' main mission. It was to preach the word. It was to preach the word of God. He preached the word unto them. And that's what's critical, is the word. All these crowds were there. It wasn't just about the healing. He had compassion and he healed, but primarily he was there for the word. That was his mission, and that's why he came. In Luke 4 verses 18 through 19. Luke 4 verses 18 and 19. This is why our Lord came. To preach. If you notice, there's a couple times in here the word preach. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's just so beautiful. That's why he came. That was his mission. That was in Isaiah 61. That was what was foretold. I overheard, when I was kind of looking at my lesson this morning, or my message, Pastor Thomason was talking about that in his lesson this morning. I heard it over the loudspeaker but it's amazing how God's Spirit works because this is a verse that was already in the message. It was to preach the word. And, he had that. So, you see how God works, that the Spirit of God works through the Word of God. And so in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 3, it says, Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Wow, so it's, we need to stay in the Word. I'm so thankful, to be here, to hear the Word of God each week, and to hear the Word of God preached. And that's the main mission. That's what it's all about. I'm so thankful. The Word is what saves the soul. Jesus is the Word. And, he's the only preacher who can justly and rightly preach himself in history. he is the Word, and he preached about himself. He preached about the acceptable year of the Lord. He preached the Word of God. He's the living Word. He's the living Word, and that's how we become saved. And he put it into action, though. In Isaiah 53, I'll just read, He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And because of his travail of his soul, he made his soul an offering for sin, that satisfied the Father's wrath against us. And so, but he's the living Word. He did that in action, in time, and in reality. And also, I just, to what Pastor brought up this morning, speaking of the living Word, was that the world through him might be saved. In John 3:17, he brought up that verse, that was Jesus's mission. And he's the living Word. He was here on earth living it out, performing it and preaching it. And what is the Bible's says, the Word of God, the Bible itself says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's where we go, so we learn. We know that it's like a mirror, and it teaches us that where we've sinned and where we need to repent and where we need to go from there. And we need the word daily, and to get up as early as Jesus did. You know, that's a prescription, right? Because then we have the word, we have prayer, and that's what it's all about. But verse 3 in our text in Mark 2 says, "Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men." You know, Jesus sometimes healed differently. If we look at John 5, verses 6 through 8, John 5, verses 6 through 8, sometimes Jesus heals differently. And by contrast, the infirm man waited years to be healed, and no one helped him. But here in our text, the paralytic man had 4 people, had 4 men helping him. And yet this man didn't have anyone to help him. In John 5, verses 6 through 8, we read, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.'" So God heals in his own time, right? And he uses different circumstances for salvation, to bring salvation. Sometimes God takes years, sometimes it's right away. But he always leaves the 99 and goes and seeks after the one. He's the great shepherd of our souls. And he goes and seeks that one. And in that case here in John 5, it says no one seemed to care, but maybe it was indifference. It was Jerusalem, the religious epicenter. People should have cared, right? It was a reminder that we should be ready to help those who are weak. And just like these 4 men in our text, we should always be willing and ready to help those and bring people to hear the word of God, even in the busyness of life. Sometimes we say, "Man, I can't even imagine doing that. I'm so busy, my schedule, this and that." But we got to take the time to tell others, to help others, to point them to Jesus Christ. I love this song. I remember Tom Schaff, of course, in Mission Springs. We used to sing with him all the time. And one of the songs he sang all the time was, "Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today." So is that the prayer of our heart? Are we wanting to be a servant to help others, to bring others, to carry the paralytics to Jesus so that they can hear the word of God, the word of God preached? And who knows? Maybe this church will be filled all the time if we help those who are weak. But in Romans 15, 1 and 2. Romans 15, 1 and 2. And that's just what these 4 men in our text were doing. They were helping the weak and him who could not help himself. There's 4 of them, and they were, and we'll see that Jesus said, great, he saw their faith. But in Romans 15, 1 and 2, it says, "We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." And back in Mark 2, verse 4, we look at these 4's persistence. Look at these 4 men's persistence. "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." They saw the crowd. They're saying, "No way. There's no way we could do this. Let's find a way." See, faith finds a way. Faith breaks through. Faith says, I need to go forward. This is the Lord's will. We need to work together to get this done. And it's not a works thing, but it's working together in the faith, right? And so they found a way. They broke through. And so, like Hebrews says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, we break through by prayer, persevering with him. And it gets back to what Jesus did. He got alone with the Father and getting alone with God. And does it take years? Keep on keeping on. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep on keeping on with him. But everything is beautiful in his time. He's sovereign in all his ways. I really like this one. This is a pastor from history, John Wesley. It's encouragement that faith finds a way and breaking through and taking action. It's from the diary of John Wesley. Sunday, a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday, a.m., May 19th, preached in St. Somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday, p.m., May 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Sunday, a.m., May 26th, preached in meadow, chased out of meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday, a.m., June 2nd, preached out on the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday, p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. John Wesley. So that's kind of cool that, he persevered. He didn't give up. He kept preaching the word, right? And if he got kicked out of one situation, he went to the next. So that's what we have to do, right? And back to our text, look what happens when Jesus sees our faith. He sees himself in us, really, because he saved us. He sees Christ living in us, and he sees him. And in verse 5, Mark 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. We can't save anyone, but by his grace, we can bring the lost to him. And, he answers prayer, and he sees our faith, and, he answers that prayer. He answers that prayer. Faith is amazing. When the Lord Jesus responds and answers, these four men had true faith. That's encouraging, isn't it? This ties prayer, faith, and persistence together. This is another account, Hudson Taylor, a missionary, primarily in China. But when Hudson Taylor went to China, he made the voyage on a sailing vessel as it near the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on his stateroom door. He opened it, and there stood the captain of the ship. Mr. Taylor, he said, we have no wind. We are drifting toward an island where the people are heathen, and I fear they are cannibals. What can I do? Asked Taylor. I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind. All right, captain, I will, but You must set the sail. Why, that's ridiculous. There's not even the slightest breeze. Besides, the sailors will think I'm crazy. But finally, because of Taylor's insistence, he agreed. 45 minutes later, he returned and found the missionary still on his knees. He says, you can stop praying now, said the captain. We got more wind than we know what to do with. So persistence in prayer. Are we on our knees? I lament my sister, Why I should be on my knees every 5 hours a day praying for her. She's lost, and so we should be praying for people that are in our families we should be insisting. We should be praying with faith, trusting him, and because Christ lives in us, right? Christ lives in us. We should be trusting. But so Mark 2, continuing on, verses 6 and 7, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? There's always where there's a true work of grace, there's always opposition. There's always an opposing spirit. And, we read that in Nehemiah, and Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 3. There's always opposition to the truth, no matter where you go. And Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 3, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before the brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. See the mocking and the opposing, and see these the scribes were in their hearts opposing, and Jesus perceived it. He knew what was in man. He didn't have to, in verse 8 it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? You see, he knew what was in man. He knew that he didn't need to testify of man because he knew what was there. He knew that the depravity, the sin that's there. But of course, Jesus had all authority. Look at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said this to the paralytic. He has all authority and power. In John 5, verse 26, it says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so he granted to the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. One conclusion in verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Everybody was amazed. They saw their, just think of it. Just imagine being there, that the crowds, the throng was there. They couldn't get in. They found a way by faith. They were able to lay him down in the midst of where Jesus was preaching the word of God. And then he healed him, and he said, he saw their faith, and he said, son, thy sins are forgiven you. And it's the glory of God to save a sinner. It's the glory of God to save a sinner. And they were glorified. I mean, they were amazed, and they glorified God. They were amazed. We never saw anything like this. You see, it's the glory of God to save a sinner. He does everything for his glory. This man has a true need like all of us do. All of us were brought before Jesus in some way, or, Jesus came to us. And, are we bringing the lost to Jesus? I remember we used to sing that song all the time. You guys would open up in the choir, one by one, we must bring the lost to Jesus. One by one, we must tell them of God's love. And it's just a call, just as a reminder as we start this week, and to tell others about Christ, to tell others about Jesus and his love and his grace. And are we persistent in faith, and even when we don't see immediate results? Are we persistent? Are we persevering like these four men did? I think that's critical. And but all were amazed and God was glorified. Are we seeking his glory, or do we have another agenda? We should always ask ourselves that, right? Are we seeking God's glory alone? But may we seek his glory and the lost, glorifying him throughout eternity. I just want to close with Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. The song of the redeemed. Even our life here goes on into eternity. And Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Amen. Well, and that's throughout eternity. God will be glorified here and throughout eternity. Well, praise be unto him, and thank you for letting me share the word of God tonight, and praise be unto him. Thank you.